The Sun Will Shine Again Someday by Ronnie F. Wade. Chapter 8. Shadows. As shadows cast by cloud and sun flit o'er the summer grass, so in thy sight, Almighty One, Earth's generations pass. The year 1957 was a difficult one for Brother Homer A. Gay. In January, he spent 2 weeks in a Shreveport, Louisiana hospital for treatment of an old ailment. In the spring, he was hospitalized in Dallas for a bleeding ulcer. Then the last of June, he suffered a heart attack. His body was playing out and his life winding down. When I received word of his illness, I went to Dallas to see him. I remember as though it were yesterday, walking in the hospital room and seeing him as he lay pale and motionless in the bed. Walking to his side, I leaned over. As I did, he opened his eyes, smiled, extended his arms, and we embraced. When I raised up, his eyes were filled with tears. "I am glad you came," he said. For a long time we talked. He was better and soon hoped to be out. In a few days he was out and slowly worked at regaining his health. As I write these words, so many memories flood my mind. I spent some of the most impressionable years of my life in the company of Homer and Susie Gay. The Lord only knows how many miles we traveled together in that little two-door white and burgundy Plymouth. Back in those days, there was no car air conditioning, but Homer had rigged up a deal on the side of his car that blew cool air when filled with chipped ice. It had a gizmo on it similar to a Venetian blind cord that had to be pulled every so often. This wet the inner workings so that the air remained cool. It was my job to do the pulling. Susie drove much of the time, Homer sat in the middle, and I sat next to the window. I still think this may be why my hearing is bad. All that cold air blowing in my right ear. Anyway, every little bit Homer would say, "Gabe, I think you ought to pull that cord again. I'm burning up." During this time, like most teenagers, I had a problem with my complexion. For some reason, Susie had the idea that glycerin would cure that problem. I took enough of that stuff to sink a fair-sized battleship with little or no results except for the fact that when she asked, "Have you taken your glycerin?" I could answer, "Yes." Those were happy years. I only wish I could have been older and in a position to profit much more than I did. One Sunday night in October of 1957, my wife and I were visiting the Gays in Dallas. Homer was slowly improving, still weak but getting better. When the phone rang, he answered it. Suddenly he turned pale, his face etched in sorrow. Simon, his brother, had passed away in the Veterans Hospital at Temple. Simon had lost his wife early in their marriage and never remarried. He traveled widely, helping mostly small churches in out-of-the-way places. A good pulpiteer and liked by many, but because of his unusual lifestyle, he never gained wide acceptance as a preacher. At Homer's request, I conducted the funeral in Temple a few days following. On May 23, 1958, Brother Gay suffered a massive heart attack which took his life. He lived less than 24 hours after reaching the hospital. I arrived minutes after he died. According to John Spradley, his son-in-law, he was conscious until just a few minutes before he died, seemingly unaware death was near. The funeral was conducted May 27th at 2:30 in the afternoon. By long-standing agreement, Homer L. King, his old pal and co-worker, preached the sermon helped in part by Fred Kerbo and this writer. And so the curtain had fallen on the life of a fine soldier of the cross. The church had sustained a terrible loss, and the old path's advocate, an editor of 26 years standing. And all who knew and loved him had lost a friend. The July 1958 issue of the paper, edged in black, was dedicated to his memory. An outflowing of praise and sorrow characterized the messages of fellow preachers and friends. My association with the Gay family has continued through the years, blessed by love and warmth. When Susie died, I conducted the service from the same chapel, Wrestlin Memorial Park, where we had Homer's a few years before. Then when Sonny, Homer Jr., left so suddenly, I again walked with this good family through another of life's dark valleys lined with shadows. The divorce and remarriage controversy. Another dark event in our history as a people centers around the issue of divorce and remarriage, an emotional issue, one that seems to reappear every few years. Some would blame our problems on current moral standards and trends in society, yet this subject was the object of disagreement long before today's liberal and loose lifestyles. It is interesting that for years Homer King and Homer Gay failed to agree on this topic, yet their differences never destroyed their friendship or caused any measurable trouble or division in the church. Some claim that the Church of Christ always opposed divorce for any reason. This, of course, is just not the case. Writers from the beginning of the Restoration Movement accepted the exception given by Jesus as valid cause for both divorce and remarriage. In 1929, E.A. Lowry wrote in The Truth, quote, "The point stressed here by the Savior is the grounds for divorce. There is only one excuse for divorce." Unquote. In 1926, D.L. Shelton and George W. Phillips debated the marriage of aliens, with Shelton taking the position that sinners were not amenable to Christ's law on divorce and remarriage. These examples merely point out that our current problems and difference of opinion over these matters are not new. Among people using one cup, discussion and disagreement may be traced to the early 1940s. At times and in certain places, trouble would arise, but nothing serious enough to cause major problems. In 1945, when Waco, Texas, was to have hosted the 4th of July meeting, it was called off because, quote, "We do not want this place to be the thrashing ground on the marriage question or any other question that will bring about heated arguments." Unquote. Trouble had been lurking in the shadows for some time in the central Texas area. H. C. Welch, Sr., along with a few other brethren, kept the matter stirred. Their difficulty lay in their inability to recruit anyone of a significant stature or influence to carry the banner under which they marched. Younger men would take up the argument, but in discussing the issue with those who accepted the Matthew 19:9 acceptive clause, would become confused and back off. During this period, there was not widespread division or disfellowshipping, even though some misunderstanding and argument existed. Brothers King and Gay realized the potential for problems over this subject, and in February 1946 signed a written agreement that neither would cause problems or be a party to division. In effect, they agreed to disagree. Many then and since have criticized their actions. In some debates, the opposition threw up the fact that we would tolerate divergent views among ourselves on divorce and remarriage, but not cups or classes. Those brethren who held to the hard line in rejecting Matthew 19:9 accused Homer Gay of selling out. In the long run, it is difficult to say if the signed agreement helped or hindered. It did serve notice that these two brethren were not going to allow petty skirmishes over the question to become hotbeds for widespread division. When Charles Waller began preaching and publishing his little paper, Mental Diet, some brethren accused the OPA of harboring an adulterer because of his second marriage. While no successful link between the paper and Waller was ever established, men like H.E. Robertson claimed the Waller incident turned the thinking of some in the brotherhood from opposition to divorce to a posture of allowing it on grounds of fornication. How much weight the Waller incident carried is highly debatable. The fact that brethren everywhere believed in the exception before that time is easily documented. In the opinion of this writer, one cannot fully understand the problems perpetrated on the brotherhood that resulted in this foolish division without an insight into the following facts. H.E. Robertson was brother-in-law to Homer L. King, having married his sister. From 1932 to 1947, he served as assistant to Brother King in the publication of the Old Paths Advocate. In January 1948, his name was dropped from the editorial masthead. The explanation was that due to inconvenience caused by geographical separation, the arrangement was no longer profitable. At that time, Mrs. Homer L. King became assistant. Brother Robinson felt that he had been mistreated by certain members of the family. He had started preaching later in life than most, but was well received and gained a good reputation throughout the country by the middle 50s. In June 1958, while in a meeting at Waco, Texas, we visited one entire Sunday afternoon. In our conversation, he related how he felt he had been blackballed and that some had overtly tried to keep him out of California. The feelings of hurt and resentment existed, there was no doubt about it. His exact words were, "Nobody knows what I've put up with." While I have never questioned his sincerity in rejecting the exception of Matthew 19:9, I cannot but believe that the family alienation and bitter feelings were prelude and played a part in the eventual trouble and division that followed. In 1950, Brother Robertson told me in my home in Fort Worth, quote, "I can't say for sure there is no exception," unquote. In 1954, we worked together in a meeting in Flemington, Pennsylvania. We were friends and spent many happy moments together. He had baptized me in 1949 and always retained a special place in my heart for that reason. With the death of Brother Gay, things took a decided turn for the worse. It is my firm conviction that had Homer Gay lived another 10 years, there would never have been a division on the marriage question. There was no one who could have overridden his influence. He was no exception, but he refused to divide the church over the issue. In a letter to Homer L. King in 1950, he wrote, "When brethren blind their own eyes and allow themselves to be trapped and fleeced, you can't do much with them. As you know, I stand exactly on the divorce and remarriage question as I have for 40 years, but the real issue is whether to fellowship or disfellowship those in that condition. But some will not admit it. I, like you, feel that there are many more condemning sins in the Bible than adultery." When this letter was written, there was a move-on in Central Texas to make the marriage question a test of fellowship. According to Brother Gay, M.J. Buffington had lined up with him to have no fellowship with any preacher who preached at a place where they allowed those living in adultery to worship. Homer Gay's reaction was, "I have been excommunicated, burned down, locked out, and so on, but in a few years they usually call me back." With Brother Gay no longer around, the field was wide open and there were those ready to seize the opportunity. In 1959, Irvin Waters published a tract dealing with the marriage issue. His position on divorce and remarriage had been well known for years. Few were willing to challenge or even discuss the topic face to face with him. They all would lambast him behind his back, but when personal confrontations were possible, they were usually nowhere to be found. A short time later, H.E. Robertson published his tract, It Is Written, presenting the opposite side, that is, no exception view, which was in great part an answer to the Waters tract. In about 1957, Brother Robertson moved to Springfield, Missouri. In the church at that time were a man and his wife who had been divorced and remarried prior to their baptism. The church used this man in its services. This practice continued for a while without serious trouble. Finally, it became impossible for H.E. to preach one thing and practice another. He, along with others, wanted the church to cease using the divorced individual in its services, although they agreed to let him be the treasurer. The other side felt he should be allowed to participate. Division eventually followed. H.E. Robertson, his family, and others began meeting on North Campbell Avenue. This marked the visible beginning of division among One Cup people over the subject, even though there had been isolated divisions before. Of course, it took several years for all ties to be broken and all lines to be drawn, but in time this happened. Gradually, a group of churches were identified that refused to call on any preacher who accepted the Matthew 19:9 exception as a valid reason for divorce and remarriage. During these years, I carried on a written correspondence with Brother Robertson on the marriage question. I felt then and feel now that in his tract he had misrepresented some of the authorities he quoted. I was never able, however, to get him to withdraw his false applications of their writings. On at least one occasion, I visited in his home, and we discussed for the better part of a day our differences. Through all this, we remained friendly, and while I could not accept his conclusions or actions in dividing the church, I respected him as a man as long as he lived. After the split came, there was a terrific push to get people to line up. Yet, of all the young men coming on, as well as seasoned ones in the field, H.E. Robertson was only able to drastically effect change in one preacher, Brother Fred Curbo. As I reflect on that event, it brings great sadness to my heart. As late as 1959, Fred told me personally, When I try and explain why I am on the fence on this marriage question, I get myself off. He further confided, I can't get Paul's words off my mind when he said, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he would add, you know, Gabe, Matthew 19:9 are the words of Jesus. I do not now, nor have I ever, questioned Fred's honesty or integrity. I do, however, question the move he made from Wilson, Oklahoma to Mullen, Texas. Had Fred never made that move, I seriously doubt he would have taken the radical position he occupied the few years preceding his untimely death. When I moved to Lebanon, Missouri in 1962, I attended a meeting at Campbell Street in Springfield. That night, Fred called on me to lead the prayer, something he would not do a year or two later, and something the Campbell Street Brethren would not have permitted a year or two later had Fred been so inclined. I was at that time just like I had always been on the marriage question. I had not changed my belief or practice, and they knew this. In 1962, I contacted H.E. Robertson about the possibility of arranging a study on this subject. After much discussion, he finally agreed that he would participate, but only if E.H. Miller and Irvin Waters not be invited. It always seemed to me that if people really wanted the truth, it wouldn't matter who attended, but in order to have the study, I agreed to his demands. I am convinced the study did good. If nothing else, it provided an opportunity for better understanding. In 1966, when I moved to Springfield, I went to Brother Robertson and asked what it would take for the church with which he met to fellowship me. I pointed out that I was not divorced and never had been, and that I wasn't advising anyone to get a divorce. His reply was direct and to the point. You will have to change your belief on Matthew 19:9. That sounded rather hollow to me. I knew he and Fred Kerbo disagreed sharply on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, yet he had no difficulty fellowshipping Fred. The whole division itself made no sense. The intervening years have proved that it didn't solve the divorce problem for them or us. They are still confronted with it in their churches, and so are we. Their people may agree on the conclusion, that is, no divorce for any reason, but differ widely at times on how to reach that conclusion. They have been unsuccessful at enforcing a total withdrawal of fellowship in every congregation that is a part of their group. The only real accomplishments are division of the church, rupture of relationships, destruction of friendships, and a situation of which we can all justly be ashamed. It is my prayer that the younger generation coming on will bury the feelings and scars of the past and join hands as we march together in the fight against innovations.